Good evening. Great to be with you. I don't know, you know, what the ramifications will be when it's all said and done, this COVID era, you know, of gathering together in a place like this. But I'm going to venture to say that it will be worth it if maybe, you know, we're risking it a little bit being together like this under one roof to sing to the Lord. The medicine it is to our souls to worship Him and to be gathered together and to study His Word. I don't know how, you know, you'd be able to stay away from this place. I mean, for me, it's life, it's everything. And I hope that you've experienced, I mean, you don't seem like it by the way you're responding right now, but I hope that you've tasted and seen how good it is just to be in the presence of the Lord. Just tremendous, you know, and I understand that's not a word of condemnation. I know there are those who have to be careful and stay out of crowds, but this isn't the place that I would pick to stay out of, you know, if it were me. I just think it's time for God's people to come back and to worship the Lord and just to be in His presence and to get fed His Word. There's nothing like being at the supper table, literally, you know, and spiritually and then heavenly one day. So let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight. You know, on the screens to my left and right, you see that we're going to maybe work our way down to verse 12. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do here, typically on Wednesdays we take big chunks of scripture, but the Lord has slowed us on Wednesdays for now as we're going through Mark's gospel. We're taking just chunks of scripture at a time, and tonight we will handle whatever He sees fit as we handle this subject matter of marriage and divorce. I don't choose where we are. You know, if you're new to our church, if this is your first Wednesday night, we go line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So if this is a touchy subject for you, and I'm daring to say that it probably will be for some, the Lord has you here for a reason, to hear what His Word has to say concerning this subject matter. I will keep Jesus between me and you, so if you have any qualms, you talk to Him. But He keeps us balanced in His Word. He puts us where He wants us to be. If you're here tonight and you're single and you say, well, I'm not married, maybe you're still in high school, maybe you're in college, you're not even thinking about marriage, this isn't a time for you to check out. You still want to pay attention and listen in on what Jesus has to say of these things so that you can ready your heart for what would be a biblical spiritual marriage one day. This will be for singles, married people, divorced people. Nobody will really be able to dismiss themselves from the hearing of God's Word. So let's pray, and then we'll, let's do this. Let's read these verses, at least the opening eight. We'll pray, and then we'll kind of rewind and go back through. It says this, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, and He, Jesus, arose. This is the last time now before His crucifixion. He's going to make His way to the coast of Judea by the far side of Jordan. That's the east side of the Jordan. And it says, and the people, they resort unto Him again. This is the only time in Mark. I'll give this commentary now because this is not what we're going to focus in on tonight. So I'll amplify a little bit here in our initial reading through. This is the only time that Mark uses this language in his gospel where there's this crowd, this form of a plural description of the phrase, the people that they gather together to Jesus. It says in Mark here, end of verse 1, that He taught them. Matthew says that not only was He teaching, but He was healing. So He's teaching, He's healing, He's not far from going to the cross. It's this sweet ministry moment for the Lord, and then all of a sudden the Pharisees show up. And y'all know about the Pharisees. They are no fair, you see, right? The Sadducees, they're so sad, you see. You're going to read about these are the two groups Jesus has contention with. They're the ones that He pronounces His woes to more than anybody else in the Gospels. The Pharisees, like aerobic instructors, just super intense, added all sorts of laws to the Word of God. The Sadducees are like couch potatoes. They don't believe in the spirit world. They don't believe in angels, life after death. So these are the two main groups that made up the religious world at the time of Jesus. The Pharisees and Jesus, they're constantly, it's the Pharisees, they're instigating things all of the time. They come to Him here in verse 2, and they ask Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Notice here, tempting Jesus. And He answered, and He said unto them in verse 3, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and he said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, he says in verse 6, of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, verse 7, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, so that they no more are two, or twain, as King James says, but then they become one flesh. So, Lord, we ask you now to open your word to us. I want to begin this service by praying for anybody that's in the hearing of my voice in this room or live streaming the message, Lord, where this is a sensitive subject matter for them. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks. Maybe their marriage is already sunk and a divorce has happened. Lord, maybe this is very difficult for certain people right now. Lord, we pray that you would minister to them, that they wouldn't check out, but they would listen in, Lord, to what your word has to say. For all those who are in the room, God, that are single, waiting for the one that you've made for them, God, continue to increase their understanding and knowledge of what a biblical marriage should look like. And then for all of us here, Lord, that are married, strengthen our marriages, God. Hedge them, we pray, from the attacks, the assaults of the enemy in this world. Lord, let our eyes be upon you tonight. Open our ears and our hearts to your truth, even if it's things, Lord, that are completely countercultural, Lord, completely opposite of what we're used to hearing. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would reveal truth to us and let it take deep root into our hearts and make converts out of our minds. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Pharisees come in verse 2, as you see here. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, follow on the screen behind me. Pull up our CC Westside app. I want you to handle God's word. I want you to see what Scripture has to say. I'm going to bounce around a little bit. But you notice here in verse 2, the Pharisees, they come to him and they ask him this question. They say, is it lawful? Is this something that we are allowed to do? That are we allowed to put away, you know, our wives? Am I allowed to put away my wife, teacher? You know, and it tells us here that they say this to Jesus, tempting him, not enticing him to sin, but rather what they're doing here is they're testing him. They're testing Jesus. They are up to no good. They are not sincere in their question. They're not, this is not really about divorce for them. They don't really care what Jesus has to say. What they're trying to do is they're trying to entrap Jesus. They believe that either way that he answers this, it's an either or question. Because there were two prominent schools of thought in this time by these well-known, well-regarded rabbis, Shema and Hillel. Shema was this rabbi that would represent the conservatives of the day that believed that you were only able to put away your wife for uncleanness, a word that is referenced to back in Deuteronomy 24. You should take notes. You should write things down. Go check it out later on. Open it up more so. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'll go there in a few minutes. But this is where both schools of thoughts come from. He says, listen, the only reason you should ever put away your wife, even though the word unclean isn't fully broken open for us in the Old Testament, is for that very reason. And he regarded it to be some type of sexual uncleanness, some type of sexual impurity that probably was premarital, because in the time of Christ, before the Romans took over and took this right from them, if your spouse committed adultery on you, you stoned them. So there wouldn't be a need for a bill of divorcement if they committed adultery, because they actually would be taken to center town and they would be placed waist deep in a pile of dung, manure, and they would be stoned, and then a tree would grow from the fertilization of the manure, of course. I'm just joking with you on that part. But there would be a great memorial to remind, that would be a great object lesson. You probably don't want to fool around on your spouse. Look at the tree right there in the middle of the village, you know. Remember him back in the day? You know, look at him now. But, you know, the other parts are for real. That's what would happen. So there was his perspective that not many took, because that was the more straight and narrow path. And then there was that of Hillel, which he said, the word unclean, also based out of Deuteronomy 24, it wasn't just for sexual impurity, it was for anything. Like, I mean, this was the liberal approach. And that was the path, because of human sinful nature, that most Jews sort of took hold of. Like, this is the one we like. And ladies, understand that Jesus was the great woman's liberator. In the time of Christ, it wasn't like a woman could do this with a man. It was a man could do this with a woman. He could put away his wife, according to this rabbi, according to this teacher, he could put her away for anything. You go read the Mishnah, you go read the added law to the law of God, there were 7 pages on what anything could mean. She could cook your food bad. You don't like the way she makes your food. You're out of here, honey. You know, I've told you I like the pasta al dente. You didn't do it again. You know, you're gone. You could say, it could be that she was called a brute of a woman. Seriously, these are things that are written down, recorded. And if her voice was able to be heard by the next door neighbor, then she was this brute of a woman because she's boisterous and loud and you don't like that. It makes you look bad, so she's got to go. She could talk about your parents. These are things that are written down in the 7 pages. Another rabbi came on the scene. He said, you know what? If there's another lady that's more appealing to your eye than your wife, then you shouldn't be stuck with her. So you can move on just for that very purpose. This was the mentality of most Jewish people. This is the rabbi that they more followed after. But nonetheless, there was a division. Now, where Jesus is at this time is under the governing of Herod Antipas. Herod is in the middle of adultery with Herodias, his brother's wife. He's the guy who's reigning and ruling the territory that Jesus is ministering in. So now they think to themselves, John the Baptist got beheaded, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, for confronting Herod of adultery. So if we can get Jesus to condemn adultery, we won't even have to oust Jesus. Herod will do it for us if word gets back to him. You see what's going on here? So this is an either-or question. Which stance do you take, Jesus? Is it lawful, thinking that they've got him incriminated? Not sincere in their question. Not really wondering at all about divorce. They just want to accuse him. And so they're testing him in his orthodoxy, hoping to entrap him. Divorce isn't the question. We'll touch divorce tonight. That was a foregone conclusion, but the cause of divorce. Why can you actually get a divorce? So I love what Jesus does. I was talking to Sean about it before he came tonight. I love that he responds to them. His answer is a question. He's just so clever. I love what he does here. He doesn't play into their game. He responds to them with a question, and then he takes the opportunity to give education to his men, to his ladies that are following him. He says this, hang on a minute here. He answers and he says in verse 3, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? What does the law of the Lord have to say? And they think they're clever in verse 4, and they say, oh, Moses. Notice here, he doesn't command, they say, but he says, he suffered us to write a bill of divorcement. He allowed us, is the word. He gave us permission that we can give a bill of divorcement and to put our wives away. This is our rights. These are our rights. We hear the same message today. These are my rights. People are more concerned with what their rights are than what God's will is for their life. These are my rights. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to like who I'm looking at. God wants me to enjoy my dinner. God doesn't want me to be embarrassed. These are my rights. Don't I deserve to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And we could ride this home. You should let the Holy Spirit minister this to you however he wants to right now. That we come to this crossroad in our own lives often of times where these are my rights versus yes, but what is God's will for your life? We all got rights, if you want to say it that way, as individuals. We're free will. We can do what we want to do. But the bigger subject matter for all of us in every arena of life is, but what is God's will for my life? I got a right. I got a right to go in America, be and do whatever I want to be and do occupationally. And honestly, many a times it's like, it isn't this. It's not this being the preacher of righteousness. But I know God's will for my life is to. So whether it is vexing or not, I'm going to do it because it's better to be in the will of God, is what I've found out, than to be outside the will of God, miserable. Because your rights will lead to misery if it's outside the will of God, just to let you know. But to stay to the context here of the text here, you know, they say, hey, we got this right. Moses allowed this. We're allowed to write a bill of divorce. We're allowed to put away our wives. We're allowed to do this very thing if that's what we want to do. That's something that's permitted to us. That's something that's allowed for us. That's something that's suffered by the law in the word that tells us that we can do these things. These are our rights. So Jesus answers and he says to them, for the hardness of your heart is deep. Is for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. So the hardness, there's always to some degree a hardness of the heart, if not of both people in the realm of divorce, at least one of the people. At least one of the people in the marriage. There's the hardness of the heart. But there's all sorts of reasons that people can give because every person is married to an imperfect person. So there's every person can stand up here. We could start right with my wife if we wanted to. And she can say why her heart has become hardened over the 16 years of marriage. You know, my heart is hardened because of this, that, and that, right? Because that is human tendency. That is human nature. Our hearts can get hardened. Obviously, there are things that can happen, and we'll get to it in just a second. But this is the underlying issue for every breakup, the hardness of heart. And I know for some of you, like, yeah, but if you only knew. And I understand that, and there's perhaps grounds between you and Jesus, but this is still the word of the Lord. It's for the hardness of the heart, Jesus says, that he permitted this precept. But, he says, in contrast to all of that, he sets the contrast here in 6 through 8. He says, but from the beginning, okay, before the law. You want to talk about the law, Pharisees, Christians tonight in 2021. We want to talk about what my rights are. We want to talk about my happiness. Well, before any of that, going back to the very beginning, it didn't take millions of years for man to show up in the beginning. In the beginning, man was right there. And from the very beginning of the creation, listen, this is Jesus here, making it clear that he believes and interprets Genesis as both literal and historical, namely Genesis 1 and 2. He says, from the very beginning of the creation, God made, no one evolved. God made, no theistic evolution, no evolution. God made, God created. He created male and female. He's being very explicit here in the words that he's using. He's describing them sexually. He made a male, not just a man and a woman, but a male and a female. He made male and female, he says here. And for this cause, verse 7, there's a purpose in all of this. He says, and for this cause, because he made a male and a female, they are to leave their father and their mother and cleave to their wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So then they no more are two, but they become one. So let's do this for a second. Let's hold our place, or if it's too much, then just listen in. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus, he takes these guys there. I think it's important for us to do this too because we've got so much bombarding us in today's culture of divorce. We got threats of being put in re-education camps to think the way that the culture is telling us that we're supposed to think, but we need to have a Bible-based thinking. We're living in a country where according to this law firm based in California, they did extensive research over the last year of the stats and the numbers and surveys based on, you know, specifically this global pandemic, what it's done to marriages and where people are at with throwing in the towel, because they've seen in law offices across the country that there's this increase in filing. Prior to the year, we were at almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. The lowest number I can find was 45%. So when people say it ain't 50%, it's gone down. It was going down, and now it's going back up. It was going down before the pandemic, since the pandemic, and we don't know yet because the pandemic isn't over, and so data is still being collected, but the numbers are now going back up. They're going back up. So even if you want to say 45%, you know, 45 to 50%, all marriages in the United States, including Christians, end in divorce or separation. It gets worse if you try it again, a second time or a third time, percent goes up to 70%. It's just what they've found. And just shy of 60% of Americans think that it's acceptable. Because we are living in a country right now, we're living in a world where it's, you have your rights. What do you want to do? What makes you happy? Does she make you happy or doesn't she make you happy? If not, get rid of her. You deserve to be happy. The Bible says completely different. Jesus says, forget what America's saying. Forget what the Supreme Court is saying. There's a higher court than the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is going to be judged by two courts. One, the court of history. In 25, 30 years from now, should Jesus tarry, we're going to look back at some of these decisions and legislations that are being made right now by our courts, and we're going to see just how well we fared through all of these things. And then there's the court of God Almighty. So there is this whole, you know, the United States of America, for these guys then, Hillel, Shammai, the law of Moses, Jesus, forget all that. Let's go back to the institution that God made. And so let's go back to the very beginning, the first wedding that took place, and let's see what he has to say of this subject matter. Let's have a biblical worldview, a biblical way of thinking. The United States, as we just contemplate these things before we dive in, the United States has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. Listen to this. Let me put it in perspective for you. Every 13 seconds, there is one divorce in America. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, and 46,523 divorces per week, and 2,419,196 divorces per year. That means that there are 9 divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows, which is approximately 2 minutes. If you're right now saying, I'm done, I'm not listening to another word, I'm divorced, I'm condemned, I want to say to you that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There's forgiveness in Jesus, there's healing in Jesus, there's redemption in Jesus. I think that what Jesus is doing here in this message, and I'm seeking to do in just a moment, before I finish sharing these things with you, is not so much explain divorce, but explain marriage. Because I think the need is, if we understand marriage according to God, then we won't have so many questions about divorce. Let's go back to the beginning, is what Jesus is saying. And all the more tonight, I think we should go back to the beginning. If we got a part two of this, we will, because this has obviously become a serious problem in our nation. Because so goes the family, so goes the neighborhood. So goes the neighborhood, so goes the community, so goes the community, so goes the city, so goes the city, so goes the state, so goes the state, so goes the nation. Perhaps our nation's biggest problem is the homes that are missing mom and dad there and things of that nature. So, I mean, I think there's a very strong case to be made of that. So if you're wondering, Pastor, why are you going slow? That's why I'm going slow. And quite frankly, I'm not in a hurry. More than 554 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy. That's about 2 hours. 1,385 divorces happen during the average wedding reception, approximately 5 hours. There are 19,353,568 divorces over the course of an average first marriage that ends in divorce approximately 8 years. Over a 40-year period, 67% of first marriages terminate. It's wild. They're looking at these things and they're saying, what is going on? What is, according, you know, to what the nation is saying, what are the reasons that people are given for divorce? Why are people throwing in the towel, making such a grand decision? Here's the numbers. 73% say this. There's a lack of commitment. That's a problem. 56% say they just, quite frankly, argue too much. And I don't know what they think is going to happen when they get with somebody else, another sinner. You take two sinners, you put them together, we're all men and women of like passions. 55% say infidelity. 46% say married too young. Me and Shauna got married at 20 years old. I think it was the best thing I ever did. Probably the dumbest thing she ever did, but that's why I did it, before she knew what she was doing. If I waited till she was 30, she would have said, you're crazy. 45% said unrealistic expectations. That's a problem. The only perfect person in the marriage is the third person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two, the man and the woman, are imperfect. To put your expectation in anybody besides Jesus is stupid. 44% say the lack of equality in the relationship. Jesus will address that. 41% say the lack of preparation for marriage. Well, how in the world do you get prepared to be married? I don't know. There's no way to get prepared. 25% say domestic violence or abuse. So what we know so far, because they're saying that these numbers are going high, they're going up quickly, is jurisdictions all over the world and nearly every city in the United States has reported significant increases in domestic violence. Relationships experiencing problems are likely being stressed, is what research says, to the point by breaking factors such as lockdown, financial strain, political discord. And again, we don't have the full extent of it all till this year is, I guess, over if everything ends. So, you know, I look at this and I think, Lord, obviously you want us to spend some time here. Well, let's just go back to basics. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, okay? Definitely being intentional here in the words that he's using, a male and a female, okay? That's the way that God designed this whole thing to work. This is his institution. This is his idea. This is his gift to humanity. He's the one who told Adam, it is not good for you to be alone. He's the one who came up with this whole idea. Look what it says here, if you're with me, in Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it is not good. First time we have it. Everything's awesome. Everything's brand new. You know when a baby comes out brand new? Smooth skin, the smell of a newborn baby, right? They haven't been tainted by the world. I mean, there's nothing like that newborn baby. That's what creation was. Everything was brand new. God kept saying at the end of every day, it is good, it is good, it is good. All of a sudden, we got a problem. It's not good. First time, it's not good that man should be alone, God says. He's got Adam there. Adam doesn't know any different. He's hanging with the Lord. He's hanging in creation. He's beginning to, you know, tend to the garden. Now all of a sudden, the Lord says, it's not good that you're alone. So he says, we got to make him a helpmate or a helper. And you ladies here, listen, this is the first description that we have of what a wife is to be, a helpmate. And maybe you're thinking, man, that is a knock. That's a diss. You're trying to say that as a lady, that's what I am. That's the first thing the Bible says is I'm the helper to my husband. No, I'm flipping it. I'm saying like this. That's the problem. Your husband needs a helper. Your husband doesn't know what he's doing. You leave him for a week and you come home, your house looks like there was a tornado there, right? We're lost. I can't find my keys without my wife. I can't function without my wife. I'll be in microwave dinners every night if I didn't have a wife, right? Like, and I'm not trying to belittle that role by any means. I'm being sincere. I'd be lost without my wife. Adam was lost without his wife, and he's so lost he doesn't even know it. It is not good that man's alone. Adam's thinking, it's not that bad, I didn't think. God's like, no, it is that bad. Like, you need a helpmate. You need someone that could come alongside you here that can help you, that can assist you. And so, you know, the Lord here, it says in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord formed the beast, the fowl of the air. He brought him to Adam to see what Adam would call him. Adam's naming the animals. He's naming the birds. He's genius. I mean, he's without sin at this point. He's naming everything. And Adam gives names to all the cattle, all the fowl of the air, all the beasts of the field. But it says in verse 20, but for Adam, there was found not a helpmate for him. No compatibility with the animals, no compatibility with the birds, no compatibility. There's this object lesson that's before him. There's a lack here. Adam, you're missing something. You need something. It's a wife. So the Lord caused a deep sleep, verse 21. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. I think the Lord did something crazy here with his DNA. I think it's beautiful and symbolic that the Lord took from Adam's side a bride. That will preach. That will preach. I'll use restraint, but that will preach. A bride was birthed from Adam's side, not, you know, you heard the analogies, not up high where she's above him, not below, not down low where she's below him. She's his helpmate. She's his equal. She's different in her realm and in the role that she's, you know, ministering in her family and in her life, in her contributions day to day. They're different, but nonetheless, she's his equal. Man's not superior to woman. Jesus makes it clear, right? We're man was created in God's image, and woman came from man. And so she's part of the image of God that came from man. That's the problem with us men. We're missing something. Like, did you get that, though? Man is created in the image of God. And since Adam, we're missing something because part of man was taken from him, literally. I believe there's a blood transfusion here because the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's some type of pull of his DNA. She's literally part of him. God creates from him his wife, his helpmate. And ever since, till man finds his helpmate, he's walking around with part of him missing. That is so good. If I don't say so myself, it's just really good. So the Lord takes from his side, he closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib. And the Lord God had brought from man, it says a woman. He brings Isha, literally the Hebrew, Isha out of Ish. He brings part of him in the form of a woman to her. And Adam said, now I get it. Very different than the beast. You should never call your wife a beast, guys. I know we say it to each other, you're a beast. You shouldn't say it to your wife. Very different than the beast. Very different than the fowls of the air. He sees her, and it's all different. He's like, now I understand. This is bone of my bones. He understood this is part of me. This is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He says, I'm putting it together. There's a particular design union. There's a oneness that could only happen with a male and a female. A oneness in a context of a creator and his genius. Somebody that is suitable. Somebody that's corresponding that makes you complete. This is it. I get it now. Guys, you felt that way when you met your wife. You should have. You felt that way. I feel that way. This is what I was missing. This is what makes sense. This is what God puts a stamp of approval on. This is what God honors. Again, it doesn't matter how we rewrite the law. How can we rewrite the law and what's permissible when this was God's idea? We can't. This is what God has to say. Isha out of Ish, a woman made from a man. First wedding, right here in the Bible. The Lord is, he's the one who's, he's performing the wedding. He says, and therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen to this. One flesh is the most used phrase from Genesis to Revelation to describe marriage. How should I think of marriage, Pastor? One flesh. One flesh. Most used phrase all through Scripture for marriage. They are now one flesh, and they were naked, it tells in Genesis, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And notice here, we go right into the next chapter, so we kept reading, and there was no provision in paradise for Adam to put away Eve. Because it was never intended by God for it to be that way. So we're back in our study. He takes his listeners to the Garden of Eden before the fall. We carry over from Eden the only institution from there. The only thing that we have from Eden is marriage. Okay, y'all with me? Before the fall, Adam and Eve were in Eden, in paradise, in perfection. Because of sin, they were expelled from the garden. The cherubims were placed at the entrance thereof, and they can never go back again, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. God's grace and mercy. They're expelled from that place. The only thing that they carried out of the garden for us, no fruit, no nothing that we can, no picture of it that we can hang on our wall, none of that. The only thing we got from there is marriage. Jesus said, I still intended to be the way that it was intended back in the garden. One man, one woman. You just want to talk about divorce and what constitutes divorce, okay? The greater issue is what does God see marriage to be so that that's what we can be after, so that's what we can be focused on. And he takes them to the beginning for that very purpose. He says, for this cause, in verse 7, for this reason, God brings a man and a woman together. This is the purpose. Number one, that they can leave, he says, as you say here, that they can leave his father and his mother. They leave, not geographically, because in this day, the groom would build an addition on his parents' house, and the bride and groom that are newlyweds would move into that home, and that's where they would live, at least for a time being, which is a picture of Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I've gone to prepare a place for you. He's the bridegroom. So I could come again to receive unto myself so that where I am, there you might be also. He's preparing a place for us as his bride in his Father's house. So he's not talking geographically here when he says that we are to leave, but rather he's saying leave ma and pa in that this new relationship with your spouse is number one over all other relationships, okay? So if you're here tonight and you're married, or if you're here tonight and you want to be married one day, this is very important if you understand. Your relationship with your spouse is number one. If you're sitting here thinking, Pastor, but what about divorce? How do we know what we could be getting divorced about? That's probably going to be next week. I'm going to talk to you about marriage right now. Because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't hang with them on divorce. He schools them on marriage. What is marriage? Well, here's what marriage is. God brings a male and a female together. This is the only way that you could have his full blessing. You want the full blessing of God? A male and a female. Brings them together to leave all other relationships. Ma and pa, brother and sister, next door, so-and-so that you were best buddies with all growing up. You leave those relationships behind, and you are now taking the relationship that you have with your wife, guys, or your husband, ladies, and that is now number one. Your best friend isn't above that person. Your coworkers, there's no secrets. There's no, we're separate. This is my world. That's your world. You leave everybody else behind. There's nobody's side that you take over your spouse. If your spouse is wrong, then you tell your spouse when those people aren't around because you got their back. You understand? Like, this is basic. So I can really take this nut and crack it right now because we need to understand this. You're leaving, you are leaving everything and everyone behind compared to that person that you're pursuing. That's your number one. That's your boo. Because I see so many people that don't leave. And that's all their problem. And the thing is, they do leave, but then they want to leave again, and they want to go back home. Let me take a minute to say that. There's no going back home. That's a tough thing. I didn't try to go home. I think I probably drove my wife to wanting to go home in the beginning years. And you got to fight it out. You got to grow together. It's a process. The two, that's what you are becoming. That's the goal. One. The two, that's what you are, the twain, becoming one. That's the goal. We're becoming one. It's a process. It's a process. So there's no going home. So you leave your mom and dad, but you don't leave again now. Now you're with each other. I'm going to go spend the night at my parents or this place. Now, obviously, there's exceptions, please, because I know how people's minds think. What if I'm being abused? What if he's hitting me? What if my children are in danger? Of course. You got to get out of there. That's to me, an obvious. If he's ongoingly in adultery, yeah, I understand. But I don't want to talk to you about divorce right now. I want to talk to you about marriage. You leave your mom and dad. You leave your siblings. You leave your buddies. I don't know why you'd want to live with your buddies, guys, instead of your girl. I don't understand that anyways. But, you know, some guys, they want to live with their buddies and play PlayStation. And I don't know what you're doing. I mean, go with your lady and be with your wife. I mean, leave is the first part. And then he says, and then cleave. There's a leaving, and then there's this cleaving that he says. This is what Jesus said. This is the reason. God created, this is design. Create a male, create a female. You leave your family behind, and you cleave to your wife. It's to be glued. Be glued to your wife. Listen, I love this definition. It took me some digging to get today. It means to, when it says to cleave to your spouse, it means to be woven into your being. Now that fits. Because she was made from his side. So you guys, and myself included, we're walking around before we're with our wives, incomplete. When Jesus brings us together, they are now, as it were, woven back into their rightful place. There's a reunion. Only with a male and a female. I'm just being explicit right now because we're living in some confusing days. This isn't my opinion. This isn't me hating on anybody. This isn't me saying one sin's worse than the other. I'm just telling you what the word of the Lord says. You want blessings? Male, go look for a female. Female, look for a male. You leave behind whatever it was that was spoken of your life, of the most intimate relationships, to pursue the one relationship above all relationships besides Jesus. Marriage is like a mirror. You get what you put into it. You get out of it what you put into it. You get out of it if you say, well, my marriage stinks. I'm miserable. Now we're going back to how I started tonight. I got my rights. Forget your rights. What's God's will? God's will, and God is most glorified in your life when you love your wife the way Christ loves the church, and you love your husband the way Christ has called you to, ladies. That's how God is most glorified in your home and in your community and in your church, when you love your spouse. So he says here, you're to cleave, you're to be glued, you're to be woven together. There's this crazy verse in Exodus 15 in the Septuagint that speaks of God to the Moses and the children of Israel. And he says to them, if you honor me and you honor my word, then the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians, I will not stick to you. They won't stick to you. They won't be glued to you. That's the word. It's a word that Job uses in his poetic writing when he speaks of a tongue being like, when you're dehydrated and your mouth is dry, your tongue is like glued to your mouth. That's the word. There's this oneness. There's this glue. There's this woven together. That's what Jesus calls you to be with your spouse. That's what he calls you to be with your spouse. That's what he calls me to be with my spouse. And you think about the practicality of that. You think about if I took those two pieces of paper with the stats on them and I glued them together and I let them dry, think of the mess I'd make if I tried to sever them apart. And you think of the mess, right? I mean, if I try to take apart those two pieces of paper that were once glued together, think of the devastation it would cause. So how long is marriage for? Ever. It's permanent. He's calling us to an intimate and permanent marriage. That's why I say to you all the time, so much that you'll probably finish my sentence, it's better to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. That's why we plead with you that are not yet married to choose your spouse wisely. Because outside of Jesus and him being your Savior, it's the most important decision that you will ever make. You want to know that you know that who you're committing to. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. I think some of you need to know that too. I think there should be a lot of note-taking right now because there's a lot of confusion of what's what in this world because of all the stuff we're bombarded with. It's not a contract. It's not a human contract. It's a God governing, spirit-abiding covenant that we make, that we enter into. I don't even know if we realize what we're doing sometimes. That we enter into with the person that we say our vows to and the Lord himself. So that's what's so wonderful if you're a Christian and you're younger in here tonight. If I could preach to you guys that are single, that you are divorced, now you want to be married and do it the right way, or somebody burns you, it's not that you did anything wrong. It's that they left you, they abandoned you. So now you're thinking, I want to do it right next time. That's the thing that you should be doing then. When you meet somebody, pray, seek the Lord, let him speak to you. So that he can, because people are thinking, well, how am I supposed to know when I meet him? How do I know that I'm going to like him forever? What if they gain some weight? Or what if they, you know, lose their hair? Or what if they go through this change and they're different? Listen, when you have the advantage of knowing the Lord before you make that decision, he'll lead you and he'll guide you. He'll speak to you. I was 19 years old when the Lord spoke to me and my wife was my wife. I didn't really fully understand the voice of the Lord the way that I do now, at least. He spoke to me in a way that I could understand like crazy. I think the first thing he said is, are you stupid? Or something like that. Like, you got to be crazy, you know. Just, people come and they say, why, you know, I can't believe you married us. You said you wanted to get married. You know, we can't, you got to think it through. It's serious. It's permanent. The Lord's calling us to leave everything else behind, to be glued to that person for the long haul. I mean, watch what he does here. The language gets stronger. He goes like this. He says, and the two, again, that's a fact. That's what they are. They're two in the beginning, shall be, that's the goal, one flesh. So then they are no more two, but they become one. That's physical, of course. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the only reason that you should deny your spouse of sex outside of obvious things, guys, don't ever make the word of God ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. The only reason that you should deny your spouse of sex outside of obvious reasons is for a time to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. And it's only if you're both in harmony about the break from each other. It's very clear in the language, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You are to stay intimate with each other. You are to be one. Sex is a gift from God, as long as it's God-governed. God's gifts have to be God-governed or they're a mess in our lives. Physically, he's speaking. Emotionally, Peter says, husbands, that you are to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You don't got to know my wife. I don't got to know your wife. I got to know my wife. You got to know your wife. And the craziest thing is they change. So you're going to have a different wife now than maybe what she was 10 years ago, because life happens and life changes them. And it is on you, says the Lord, to be the pursuer like Jesus is. It's on you to be the initiator. It's on you to be the spiritual leader. It's on you to pursue your wife. It's on you to say to your wife, let's pray. It's on you to say to your wife, let's go to church. Your wife should not be saying to you guys, we should go to midweek. You should be saying it to your wife. Okay, this is the will of the Lord. You want a blessing in your house? Walk with Jesus. Do what his word tells you to do. They're freebies, man. He just tells you how to do it. Pursue your wife. Seek the Lord. You invest all your energy in knowing your wife. You'll have no time to know another lady. The lady at the office, you won't even recognize her if you're trying to keep up with catchy little texts to text your wife that are flirtatious. Flirt with your wife. Hit on your wife. Make remarks to your wife. Notice her haircut. Notice her outfit. Talk to your wife. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to become one with them. It doesn't stop. You don't, well, we became one back in 2010, so we're good. No, you're not good. Keep pursuing your wife. Date your wife. Initiate things with your wife. You are to be physically one with her, spiritually one with her, emotionally one with her, mentally one with her. You with me? This is permanent. You get one. I tell my kids all the time, you get one set of teeth. Take care of them. You get one. I mean, nowadays, I guess you can get new teeth, but they ain't real. You only get one set of real adult teeth. Take care of them. You get one wife. That go into it thinking that way. There should be no divorce on your tongue. Right? I mean, with the exception, I guess I'll hit it real quick because I think I got people wondering. This is so hard to do a monologue with. With the exception, Matthew tells us this. Write it down, Matthew 19, verse 9 and chapter 5, verse 32. Because if you take text and you isolate it, you don't get the full picture. Because Jesus says at the end of this reading, you can't put away your spouse. If you put away your spouse, they get remarried as adultery. So people who are divorced in the room tonight, streaming the message, or people who've been abandoned, Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 7, they're thinking, what am I supposed to do? Here's what happens. Jesus says this, the exception is fornication. He doesn't say adultery because he's smart. I told you that in the beginning. If he said adultery, the Jews in the culture of the time of Christ, they believed that if a Jewish man wanted to sleep with a slave, sleep with a concubine, sleep with a harlot, that didn't count. As long as a Jewish man didn't go with a Jewish woman, it wasn't adultery. So Jesus knows how they think. So he goes like this, except it be for fornication, which is any sexual act outside of a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. Except it be for ongoing fornication. And even then, if the person's repentant, you don't have to get a divorce. It's permitted because God understands that it stumbles you so much that you can't live with that person because of trust, that you have to move on. That way, because they divorced you in their heart, the Lord says you're permitted to divorce them. Does that make sense for everybody? I'll come back to the whole the adultery thing apparently next week. I've run out of time. The other reason given in scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul speaks of abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. If your wife wants to bounce on you or your husband wants to leave you, you don't have to sit there and stay in that state. If they leave you, then you are free. You're able to move. But again, you're not going to sit with me ever and have me condone or endorse divorce. I'm going to endorse forgiveness. I'm going to endorse marriage and what Jesus designed to be, but that's a private matter between you and him that you have to wrestle out and figure out. Because we get asked, well, what if he's beating me, my children? You got to get out of there. It's practical, I understand. But I can't sit here and say, you got to get a divorce. You understand? These are tough things that you get before the Lord with, if this is you. This is a vast crowd. This is very difficult to address everything in this setting. If there's deeper questions beyond those verses, you can talk to one of the pastors or elders after service. But listen, because he has a bad mouth, because he drinks, because of this or that, that's what people want to know. Can I get a divorce? Can I get a divorce? Jesus said, except it be for this. And people want to go back to, yeah, but my rights, my happiness. Doesn't God care about me being happy? Of course he cares about you being happy. Of course he does.
but there are so many ramifications in God's sight if everyone just starts putting away everybody for every which reason. You know when divorce started skyrocketing in the United States of America? A little past, maybe around 3/4 of the last century, when it went from fault divorce to no-fault divorce. When fault divorce was in place, you had to prove that the person was guilty of adultery, cruelty, or abandonment. The other person that had nothing on you could not divorce you. And they could, you know, they could not leave. The court wouldn't, they wouldn't regard that. But when it became a thing where it's, well, I don't like the way they look, I don't like the way they cook, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, now all of a sudden, divorce has skyrocketed because our human hearts, that's what we want to be fed. That's what we want to be told. There's an out, there's an out, there's an out. And nobody wants to think about what that's going to do, what the ramifications are going to be. And Jesus says, this is how it was supposed to be. What God has joined together, verse 9, this is where we'll close. Let no man put asunder. Listen to me, please. This is very important. What God had joined together, you know what it means? What God has yoked together. You ever seen two oxen in a yoke? Both their necks in the rings? It's really important that they're going in the same direction. If they're not going in the same direction, they aren't going to go anywhere. One can't go this way, one can't. You get yoked up with the person that you're going the same direction of. Jesus says, what God has yoked together, God has placed you with your spouse, what he has yoked together, let no man, law, court, put asunder. Guard your marriage. Protect your marriage. It's the most important relationship on this side of eternity. Do everything that you could think to do and then do some more. To guard your heart, to guard your marriage. It glorifies the Lord. Do everything that you can to put hedges around your marriage, to protect it, to pray for your marriage. You should be on your knees praying for your marriage, praying for your spouse, esteeming your spouse, loving your spouse, being joined together. That entails bearing heavy loads sometimes. That entails going through and writing out troublesome times as part of marriage. You take these vows in the church for better, for worse, for sickness and your health. You have no clue what you're saying. And then you get tested over time. Life happens. Children come. It's a whole different. The bills start coming. I mean, the reality of life starts happening. And the Lord says, what he's joined, man, what he's yoked, you stay yoked up with your spouse. In other words, like, there's no going anywhere. We're in this together to the end. This is what glorifies Jesus. We have to have this way of thinking. You don't just, because your spouse is in a funk or because they're going through menopause and they got weird or because, you know, he's in a midlife crisis, you stay with that person. Ride it out. Ride it out. Pray for them. What if I'm married to an unbeliever, Pastor? What if I'm married to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? How did he join us together? I don't know why I keep asking myself questions that are hard. I'm almost out of this, and now I do that. I don't know what I'm doing. I guess I'm just anticipating. I'm not coming out tonight. There's no way. But you know, I think it's important to understand this. All these things are spoken of in Scripture. Paul says, if you're married to an unbeliever, your unbelieving spouse and your children are sanctified by your faith, and if they want to stay in it, you got to stay in it. That's what he says. You got to stay in it. If your spouse wants to stay in it and they don't love Jesus and they don't want to come to church, then you got to stay in it. Because you're going to win them to Christ by your conduct, ladies, and men too. I think you're going to win them to Christ by your conduct. You know, there's people I minister to here that I don't want to ever say their names or give away who they are, but do you know, there's people that have been married to somebody for 2-3 decades knowing Christ and they don't know Christ, and the spouse that doesn't know Christ hackles them about their faith but yet wants to stay in it. So in a sense, there's this, then I got to stay in it. And those people tell me to tell you guys all the time that are not yet married, or you young ladies especially that are dating a guy who said, he'll come to church with you. He's not a Christian, but he went to VBS when he was a little kid. I talk to some of you young ladies sometimes. None of you here tonight, the girls who are streaming, but I talk sometimes. And they'll say, yeah, but Pastor Dave, he used to go to Bethel back in the day. Or he went to the youth group at the father's house, like, or he listens to K-Love. He promises me he's going to come to church with me. Well, where is he? Well, he's going to come. How long have you been dating for? Well, a few weeks. He still hasn't come yet. You're not even married. Wait till you're married. He ain't going to come ever. And these people who are married, they're yoked up with some. You know what happens when you got an oxen next to you that won't go the direction you're trying to go? You don't go nowhere. You frustrate each other. You give each other probably dirty looks, I would imagine, if you could turn your head at all. Because I'm trying to go this way and you're trying to go that way. And it's miserable. And then if you got kids that you're trailing along, it's just devastating. So the people who are in that position because they found out later in life, they tell me to tell you all the time. Oh, as recent as a Friday of last week, they tell me to tell you all the time when the scriptures give opportunity to. If you're not yet married, man, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Because then there's a condemnation of, I'm going to divorce this person because of something I knew beforehand, but I was foolish, and then I'm stuck now. So, yeah. Thank you, whoever said that. I don't know. I mean, I look at these things and I think, Lord, I think the best thing that I can do for this church and for my children in the realm that the Lord has me being an influencer in is just to love my wife. And then you guys the same. And ladies, love your husband and invest in each other and hedge the relationship about. You know, I'll leave you with this and I'll dapple more with you guys next week and try to be a little bit more. I'm going to hone in on some things next Wednesday, but let me say this. I think that the Lord gave me a neat kind of like insight when I was leaving work today praying for you. I felt like the Lord gave me it like this. You know, sometimes when somebody's sick, really sick, you have to talk about amputation. It's like the last resort though, right? Amputation, wouldn't you say? I mean, I don't know. I don't think it's really up for debate. Like, should we take his leg off? I mean, let's talk about that last. Thank you, wife. Help, mate. Let's talk about everything else that we could do before we amputate my leg. That's pretty extreme. I feel like the Lord gave me it like this. That's what divorce is. Is there a reason for divorce? Yeah, for sure. At times, maybe. But let's let that be the last resort, if possible. Let's let that be the last thing that we do. Like, obviously, for extreme situations, we got to do what we got to do here for there to be life. But let's put that off to the last thing. Let's do everything else that we could do first, right? Divorce is amputation. Necessary sometimes for there to be life. But let's make that the last resort. I don't want you cutting my leg off. I need it. Yeah. We want to pray for you tonight as we close. The worship team is going to come. If you're here tonight and you're single and you are in a place where you've been waiting on the Lord, you're watching, you know, your friends get married, get engaged, and you're just thinking, man, when's my time going to come? You're getting anxious. Maybe you're getting ready to compromise. You're not saying it out loud, but you are. You're getting ready to compromise, maybe even date, missionary dating, right? Like, I'm going to go date him, and then I'll win him to Christ, and you're starting to entertain things you never would have entertained before, but now you're this age, or you're in this place, and you think, I still can't believe I want to be with somebody. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand because I think that could be humiliating. So I'm just going to pray for you. You don't even have to raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you as a single person. You know you're single and God knows. So Lord, I lift to you right now those who are single in this room and that are streaming this message. Their heart aches. They long to leave. They long to cleave. They long to be glued to, Lord, yoked up with somebody who loves you the way that they do. Lord, I pray that in your timing, you would bring that perfect person into their life, that they would not compromise, that they would not get ahead of you, but that they would wait on you. Lord, your word tells us that those who wait on you and place their hope in you will not be ashamed. So bless them, I pray, Lord, and keep them from compromise. I'm going to pray for all the marriages in the room. Lord, we pray for every marriage again represented in this place, streaming this service, God. We know that you know all the depths of each of us, Lord, all of the issues that each of us represent, God, in our marriages and our families. Lord, where we need your touch, you're the great physician. We ask you to reach down and make whole and heal, Lord, those areas of our marriages that are represented. God, that you would strengthen our marriages as there's more and more assault against them in this world, more and more opportunity, Lord, to defile them. Lord, strengthen our marriages, we pray. Hedge our marriages about, Lord, we ask, from the wicked one and the things of this world. And Lord, lastly, tonight, we pray for those who are divorced. Lord, those who maybe have abandoned their spouse or cheated on their spouse, or they've experienced that done to them and their hearts are aching right now, their hearts are heavy, and they're just wondering. They need to reaffirm to them tonight that you are the God of second chances. Just encourage them, Lord, be the lifter of their head. Let there not be any condemnation. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Let their latter years, Lord, or next season of life be better than their early years or their early season. Keep their eyes fixed upon you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. All God's people said, amen.